that I want to mention it. Obviously, we give testimony and appreciation to our mothers, but not everybody maybe has had the perfect mother, and maybe not the perfect father, family life. We understand that's true. But a book called The Tribute, and my wife, again, she has testified to it again and again, the impact that has had in her life, and just giving thanks for parents. So highly recommended if that at all resembles your situation. Let me ask, anybody here have a birthday on February 12th? Just curious. Anyone? Okay. Well, if you did, you would be sharing the anniversary of Charles Darwin. 200th birthday would have been this past February of Charles Darwin. And this year also is the 150th anniversary of the publication of his work, The Origin of the Species. If you haven't heard already, I'll probably hear more media hype because of that, because the media loves Darwin. The media loves the theory of evolution. I don't know if you're aware of the original title of the book. It is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. I don't know if you can read that section. I'll blow it up. It says there, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. What does that tell you about the book, that he was in essence a racist? Now, interestingly, Darwin was not the first to put forth these theories. Almost all of his theories were borrowed from other people that came before him. He just put them all together and was the person known best for them. But whether or not the liberal media hypes Darwin this year or not, evolution, the influence of Darwinism on science, on education, even on religion, is deep and wide and significant, and unfortunately inescapable. As atheist Richard Dawkins summarizes it well when he said that Darwinism has made it possible to be an intellectually satisfied atheist. There are unfortunately, a lot of intellectually satisfied atheists. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning through the book of Genesis, the true book of origins, right? The true book of origins. It occurs to me that Genesis could be titled similarly to this title. We could give it the title, On the Origin of the Universe by Means of Divine Creation, or The Preservation of a Chosen People in the Struggle for Life. If you think about that, the more I think about it, I realize, man, that is a really accurate title for all of Genesis. Divine creation and the preservation of a chosen race. I think it's a perfect title. As we approach this new series, I'm approaching it with a bit of fear and trembling, more so than my normal sense of fear and trembling. And I think I always have a healthy respect for what I do, this privilege that I have to open the Word of God and say this, either thus saith the Lord, or I think this is what the Lord is teaching you. That is scary business. It truly is. But especially as I'm approaching this series, I think I have a little bit more fear and trembling than normal for a couple of reasons. One is the fact that Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis, are filled with controversy, even division among believers over, this issue of origins, age of the universe. So I want to be able to handle this passage, the whole series, but especially this part, with firm conviction, yet also sensitivity. So that is, I think, a big challenge. Second, beyond the issue of origins, Genesis is truly the book of beginnings. It lays a foundation for all of Scripture. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. It is foundational to understanding these things. It peers into the life of Christ, even to the end of the age. Simply stated, it is the beginning of God's revelation to all of mankind, and I am terribly terrified of handling it inaccurately. So, do you see how much I really covet your prayers, especially through this series? One of the biggest challenges when facing the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is where do you start? Where do you start the book of beginnings? Where should we start? At the beginning. Let's do that. I'm going to get to read chapter 1 in just a moment. Before we do that, let me mention, I took a 3-day study retreat to kind of lay out the series. During that time, I literally read hundreds and hundreds of pages of commentaries of various books. I made charts. The one that's one of the charts I made is in your bulletin this morning. I did even math, which is always a tentative thing when I'm doing math. But the most valuable thing I did during those 3 days is to read Genesis and reread and reread various parts. And guess what? That is available to all of you. That is available to all of you. And I would say beyond that, apart from maybe some classes I had in seminary or the books of the Bible I preached on, the most helpful thing that I have ever done in my Christian life to learn the Bible is to read it. I've learned more about Scripture just from my daily reading than anything else. So with that in mind, let's read Genesis chapter 1. Very familiar, yet I think so much to be learned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This, as we said, is the book of beginnings. And as we enter into it, I want to jump headfirst into the most controversial part of this book with my first point. First point this morning is why I am a young earth creationist. Why I am a young earth creationist. But to give you an idea of where I'm headed, to put that in context, my second point is why young earth creationism is not in our statement of faith. Do you see? I'm a young earth creationist because the plain reading of the Bible is so incredibly convincing. It's just as simple as that. As I read and reread, not just the first chapters of Genesis, not just the remainder of Genesis, but the whole Bible, I am more and more convinced that God created the heavens and the earth about 6,000 years ago. And if you are here this morning and you don't believe this, the row of chairs back there, that's really where we're going to want you from now on. Okay? Do I look like I'm kidding? I am, obviously. Obviously, to make a point, I believe in the young earth position. I think there is very convincing evidence. There is enormously important reasons for believing this. But if you do not presently believe it, I hope, really, that you will be convinced from Scripture. And that's the bottom line through all this, that we are convinced from Scripture, that what position you hold, that you can defend it biblically. That is what I'm most concerned about. And I think that we're done, that when we're done, if you do hold a different position, that you will change your mind. You will change your position, some of you. Interestingly, you might know R.C. Sproul, written about 60 books, speaker at Ligonier Ministries, etc. He changed his position last year. Let me read this quote. "For most of my teaching career, I consider the framework hypothesis to be a possibility." Framework hypothesis, maybe haven't heard of it, is probably the most common evangelical position nowadays, or at least the most common evangelical position that we've never heard of. "But now, I have now changed my mind. I now hold to a literal six-day creation, the fourth alternative and traditional one. Genesis says that God created the universe and everything in it in six 24-hour periods. According to the Reformation hermeneutic, the first option is to follow the plain sense of the text. One must do a great deal of hermeneutical gymnastics to escape the plain meaning of Genesis 1 and 2. The confession, that is Westminster Confession, which his book is about, makes it a point of faith that God created the world in a space of 6 days. Let me just for a second throw out that, focus on that word, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. So it's just the way we interpret Scripture. And that word will probably be brought up a few other times. Now again, if you do not currently hold this position, well, first of all, let me comment how striking that is, that someone of his notoriety, of his position, after all those years, would have the honesty, would have the guts to say, "Hey, I was wrong. My entire life, I was wrong. I've been teaching something that I no longer believe." That takes guts, and that is impressive to me. But if you don't currently hold this position, I don't ever want to assign you to the back rows, either literally or figuratively, to a lower class of Christianity. Again, that's why I said my second point is going to be why young earth creationism is not in our statement of faith. And even though it's an extremely important truth, if we as a church thought it was a matter of eternal life and death, then it would be in our statement of faith, you see? So just to give you an idea of where I am headed in this. Interesting story in regard to defending this issue. When Ryan was about 10 or 11 years old, he was on a field trip. He was in the ice caves, I think it is, in Kickapoo Valley Reserve. And he's walking along with some other kids on the trip and some public school teachers, And somehow he was having a conversation with this one teacher, and they were talking about issue of origins. How old is the universe? And Ryan asked this teacher, well, how old she thought the universe was. And she said, well, according to what science believes, you know, it's so many millions or billions of years old, whatever she said. So then she turned to Ryan, again, about 10, 11 years old. And she says, well, what do you think? When do you think the earth was created? And he says, I don't think, I know the earth was created 6,000 years ago. I got permission to share that, by the way. So then we ask him, well, what were you going to say if she said, how do you know that? You know, that's important, isn't it? But I appreciate his boldness in that. But again, I believe that a plain, as R.C. Sproul is saying, as some others will say, a plain and careful reading of the Bible leads to a date of creation approximately 6,000 years ago. And there are, again, many parts of Scripture that have led me to this conclusion. But the two most important parts of evidence would be chapter 1, literal 24-hour day period, and later in Genesis, the genealogies, the list of the families, which I'll get to that in a little bit, chapters 5 through 11. But young earth creationists are not alone in this belief, that is, holding to a literal 24-hour days and chronological genealogies. Almost everyone who is an evangelical and believes in the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture also believes that chapter 1 describes six literal 24-hour days and a straight reading of the genealogies in chronological order. Now, the difference is this, that many who understand this plain reading of the Bible come to the conclusion, still, the universe was created about 15 billion years ago. Now, why is that? Why do you believe that it says the earth was that it was created in six little days, but also that it was billion years old? Science. They give this nod to science. Now, let me give you several quotes. Incidentally, I gleaned from Tim Chafee's book. How many have read Young Earth Creationism on Trial? Oh, my. We've got to get that out more. I've plugged that book quite a bit. Several quotes that I gleaned from Tim's book. It is apparent, now these are old earth creationists, okay? Believe the earth was created billions of years ago. It is apparent that the most straightforward understanding of Genesis without regard to the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, now, hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, is that God created the heavens and the earth in six solar days, that man was created on the sixth day, and that death and chaos entered the world after the fall of Adam and Eve, and that all fossils were the result of catastrophic deluge that spared only Noah's family and the animals therewith. He's talking about all these things and throwing in the flood as well. Now again, this man believes the universe was created billions of years ago, but he arrived at this conclusion from evolutionary science, not from the Bible, despite the fact he says the Bible says it's six 24-hour days. Now, furthermore, this person was or is a professor at Wheaton College, famous foundational evangelical college. And I found that the majority of professors in Christian colleges hold to an old earth position. That's true. Now, I'm not saying that you have to send parents, your children, I'm not even saying you have to send them to a Christian school, obviously, let alone you have to send them to a Christian school that have young earth professors only, but you need to be aware of this bias that's out there, because I think most people are probably not aware of that bias. Let me give you another quote. From a superficial reading, the impression received is that the entire creative process took place in six 24-hour days. That's, so he's saying, plain reading of the Bible. If this was the true intent of the Hebrew author, this seems to run counter to the modern scientific research which indicates that the planet Earth was created several billion years ago. Do you see how this logic is going? Now, this particular individual is one of the most brilliant evangelical scholars who has ever lived. He died about 10 years ago or so. He happened to spend most of his teaching career at my alma mater, Trinity Seminary. His name is Dr. Gleason Archer. He was an expert at Semitic languages. His gift with Near Eastern languages was so vast that he had a dentist who grew up in Iceland, and so he decided just to learn Icelandic. Okay? Just in his spare time, I'm going to learn to speak Icelandic so I can talk to him every 6 months or every year when I visit the dentist. So this guy is absolutely brilliant. I mean, compared to him, I have the intellectual capacity of a slug. Okay, you get this? My neural synapses fire so slowly, you can measure them with a sundial. All right? You get what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, I have no qualms about saying he's wrong. I think he's dead wrong on this issue. By the way, side note, if I can we agree not to be intimidated by advanced degrees? Can we agree on that? How many degrees are attached to a person's last name? Because if educational attainment was of primary importance in our faith, then not only would we not believe in divine creation, we would probably not believe in any of the miracles. We would not believe in the deity of Christ, the resurrection, hell, salvation, and the second coming of Christ. We would probably jettison all those beliefs because the majority of Christian clergy do not believe those things. Do you understand that? The majority of Christian clergy do not believe those things. Why? Because they have higher degrees of theological education. Now, that's not the problem. Don't misunderstand me. You get master's, PhD, that's not the problem. It's where you get your training that's the issue. And it just happens that more mainline clergy have requirements of higher education, and they send them to extremely liberal schools to get that education. Do you see why that's skewed then? Why all these advanced degrees, even in the Christian world, let alone in the secular world, will lead to that wrong conclusion. So I'm not knocking education, not one bit. In fact, I believe that Christians ought to be studying like crazy, right? We ought to study to show ourselves approved. We ought to be reading our Bibles, that we ought to be reading books and just studying with all of our might. And frankly, I have very little patience for the person who says, I'm just not much of a reader. You know, I'd like to read, I realize I ought to study more, but I'm just not much of a reader. I'm sorry. I just personally don't have a lot of patience for that. Because you realize how you are taking for granted one of the greatest gifts you could possibly have, the gift to read. And you're taking that for granted. That nearly a billion people in the world are trapped in illiteracy, can't even read their own name, let alone the Word of God. Yet we take that for granted. We have the audacity to say, I'm not really much of a reader. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. We ought to be training ourselves to read. We ought to be working hard at it. And by the way, I can relate to you if you say, I'm not much of a reader. I used to be you. Absolutely. I mean, I'm thinking about Mother's Day and memories and all. I don't have a single memory of my parents ever reading a book to me. Now, you should all say, aw, poor Rich, right? I'm not saying that's painful. I'm just saying I don't have a memory of them ever reading a book to me. And when it came to reading in school, oh, my goodness. If I could get out of it, I did. And even if I couldn't get out of it, I often didn't read my assignments. Okay? So I am the poster boy for the people who say, I'm not much of a reader. I can understand where you're at. But there's too much work in reading and studying to be done to say that that's true. And if you train yourself to read, even if you're a slow reader, maybe some of you have reading difficulties, so you want to depend more on tapes. There's so much available on the internet I've talked about before. There's really no excuse for that. So we should be studying diligently. We should respect people with a higher intellect than us, which, again, for me, is most people. We should respect their degrees, but not be intimidated by them, okay? That's the main point I'm going to get across there. So now back to Dr. Archer's statement. Do you see the main issue at it? Look at it again. In essence here, if the Bible and science are going to conflict, Dr. Archer's more than glad to let science set the agenda. And that, to me, it's frankly surprising. It's shocking, and I think extremely dangerous as well. Now, this next quote, I think, is one of the worst that I've seen. No interpretation of Genesis is more mature than the science that guides it. Again, I say, wow, it needs no further comment. What I see happening here, in essence, is this. People take the Bible, they take this filter called science, they run the Bible through the filter, and whatever ends up on the other side is what they're happy to end up with. And I don't see that, how that can possibly be true. Let me give you a few more brief quotes. And these are all from people who are either old earth creationists or who don't take a firm stand on it. I frankly could not tell where they're lying. One says, the burden of proof, however, is on those who do not attribute to Yom, that is the word, Hebrew word for day in Genesis 1, its normal and most common interpretation, especially when Yom is always described as being composed of an evening and a morning. Another person says this, there can be little doubt that here day has its basic sense of a 24-hour period. And one more, at present, consideration of the power of God's creative word and the immediacy with which it seems to bring response, the fact that evening and morning and the numbering of days still suggest 24-hour days, and the fact that God would seem to have no purpose for delaying the creation of man for thousands or even millions of years seems to me to be a strong consideration in favor of the 24-hour day position. Do you think this person believes in the 24-hour day position? He doesn't. At least he doesn't take a stand. Yet he gives all of those reasons for believing it, yet still won't hold on to it. It's just staggering to me. Despite their confident assertions, again, about the plain reading of Genesis, none of them hold confidently to a young earth position because of their bias toward science. Now, what would happen if we allowed this bias toward science to determine all of our other beliefs? We would ask, is it scientifically possible to take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed between 5 and 20,000 people? Is that scientifically possible? Is it scientifically possible to divide the Red Sea and have millions of people walk through it? Is it scientifically possible to divide the Jordan River? Is it scientifically possible for God to become man through a virgin birth, to die for all of our sins, and to be raised to life? You see, if we gave the nod to science, we would not be here. We'd have no reason for being here at all. I mentioned how important the literal 24-hour days position is to me, I think to all of us. And also now I want to talk for a moment just about the genealogies, how persuasive they can be. And again, what was most persuasive to me was reading them through and working on these charts and figuring out how incredibly well the whole thing fits together. But before I do that, let me make some guesses as to what you know about these genealogies in Genesis. Number one, some of you probably never read them, right? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but some of you probably never read them. Maybe don't even know what I'm talking about. If you have read them, you think they're, oh man, terribly boring, dry. I mean, names and years, and it's like reading through Numbers and Leviticus. It seems no end to it. It makes no sense as to why it's in there. If you have read them, you might think that there's large gaps between these genealogies. It names somebody, and then it might be hundreds of years, and it names somebody. That's how we get all these extended years that some people believe in. And interestingly, one thing that might lead us to this conclusion is the genealogy in Matthew, if you're familiar with that. Matthew writes, there are 14 generations from Abraham to Moses. There are 14 generations from Moses to David, and 14 from David to Jesus. Everyone understands this is not a perfect, it's chronological in order, but it has gaps in it. Everyone agrees that Matthew's genealogy has gaps. But these genealogies in Genesis do not have gaps. Let me give you another quote. Again, this is an old earth proponent. Another suggestion is that the genealogy in Genesis is not intended to be complete. The generations have been omitted, and therefore it should not be used for chronological purposes. However, the Hebrew gives no hint that there were large gaps between the father and son in this genealogy. Believes in billions of years, but he says here is the plain reading of the text. A very familiar piece of Bible trivia is to ask, who was the oldest man to ever live? Methuselah. Lived for 969 years, that's right. Did you know that according to these genealogies, when did Methuselah die? Year of the flood, that's right. In the year of the flood. This is a condensed version of the chart I have in your bulletin there. And according, again, it works out perfectly. Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Now, a common tactic of those who hold to an old earth position is to distort the facts. Now, immediately you're probably going to say, well, doesn't everybody distort the facts? And yes, that's true. There are young earth creationists who I wouldn't get near. I would not go near. If you've heard of Kent Hovind, pretty popular, pretty well-known young earth creationist, and taught some really crazy ideas. I don't know if you know, he's serving a 10-year prison sentence for tax evasion. And long before the federal government caught up with him, all the best scholars, all the best scientists looked at his stuff and said, man, that's no good. Don't even teach that stuff. Can't just get rid of it. But he's someone who distorts the facts. But I find that so many on the old earth position aren't very fair with the facts. And I had to reach no further than my mail this week. Got my latest edition, May edition of Christianity Today. And in that magazine is, I'll show you here, how the author distorts young earth creationism, or how he leads to a false idea here. He writes in that book, and he's writing, by the way, the article is about St. Augustine. What did St. Augustine think about the issue of origin of the universe and of earth? And this is what the author says in the magazine. Taken together, the two Genesis creation accounts declare that God made the world instantaneously while envisaging that various kinds of living things would make their appearance gradually over time as they were meant to by their creator. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, in essence, evolution, and that God intended evolution. Now, remember, he's getting this from St. Augustine. Remember that. A paragraph before that, he said this. Rather, God must be thought of as creating in that very first moment the potencies for all the kinds of living things to come later, including humanity. So humanity is going to come at some unknown time well after the beginning of creation. Now, again, he's trying to summarize St. Augustine's beliefs. Should we go back to what St. Augustine actually believed to see if this is true? Would that be fairly dealing with what this man says? Let's do that. St. Augustine, his own words, says, let us then omit the conjectures of men who know not what they say when they speak of the origin of the human race. They are deceived, too, by those highly mendacious documents which profess to give the history of many thousands of years, though reckoning by the sacred writings, we find that not 6,000 years have yet passed. Who thinks he dealt fairly with St. Augustine's views? You see? I mean, this was just in the mail this week. That's how common these distortions can be. So, that is a summary, brief summary of why I am a young earth creationist. Let me just talk for a little bit more about why young earth creationism is not in our statement of faith. And some of you might wonder, well, why isn't it? I mean, if this belief is so important, if it's the foundation of everything, why is it not a part of our statement of faith? Again, thinking of Tim Chafee, who I think most of us know, has been here several times speaking about these issues of creation and apologetics. Maybe not everyone knows that Tim was a pastor of Roca Bible Church for a couple of years. He was pastoring that church when he was also teaching part-time at Cornerstone. And as they started that church, it only lasted a couple of years, they put together a statement of faith. And Tim told me that to get their statement of faith, they took our statement of faith, the Evangelical Free Church, which is perfectly fine, you know, somewhat flattered that they thought that was good enough to use, and they added young earth creationism. So they kind of pasted that in, and that became their statement of faith. Now, you understand how high of regard I hold Tim. I mean, he's not just this tall, but I hold him at least that high of regard. So I don't mean to criticize Tim at all, but to say, this is where we part company. This is where Tim and I part company. I am not comfortable putting this in our statement of faith, even as important as it is. You may remember introduced this a little while back, concentric, concentric circle of certainty, that in the middle there are absolutes, and that I refer to an absolute as you're willing to die for it. So the question is, God created the universe about 6,000 years ago. Am I willing to die for it? I'm not. I'm just not. I can't quite put it. Now, if you put it as an absolute, if you're willing to die for it, fine. That's perfectly fine. But I'm talking about who we are as a church. It's not in our statement of faith. I don't want it to be there. Now, to put it down a little bit. Now, I don't care what you call these interpretations. Half of our statement of faith, I would die for it. Half our statement of faith, I wouldn't. Okay? So, just to put those things in perspective. So I don't see this issue, as important as it is, as something that I'm willing to die for and that must cause all kinds of divisions and problems, etc. It's a summary of, again, another person who holds to an old earth position. I disagree with this first statement. Therefore, with respect to length of days in Genesis, the possibility must be left open that God has chosen not to give us enough information to come to a clear decision on this question. I reject that, but I agree entirely with what he says next. The real test of faithfulness to him may be the degree to which we can act charitably toward those who in good conscience and full belief in God's word hold to a different position on this matter. Amen and amen. That absolutely must be our position. Never to divide us. Never to cause those kind of divisions. Now, debate, yes, absolutely. Vigorous discussion about it. Spending time in the Bible wrestling with these things. Let me make a statement, though, in regard to the importance of these things. And I've not worked this through entirely, so this is not hard and fast, but this is personally where I'm at right now. So it's not in our statement of faith. It's not required for membership, you understand, but right now, I would not be comfortable if one of our elders would not hold to a young earth creationism, okay? And the main reason I say that is not that they must toe the line, but it has to do with hermeneutics again, how we approach the Bible. Because what people who approach the Bible and end up with an old earth creationism are, I think, mishandling Scripture, do you see? And I don't have time to describe that entirely. So, if there's somebody who's going to be an elder and they held that position, that might be okay. I'd have to wrestle through that. But you see, we'd have to spend hours and hours and hours talking about, not creationism, but about how to handle the Word of God. You see the difference? The tension that is here? Let me say as well that through this Genesis series, and we're going to move quickly beyond this issue. Most definitely. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But if you have questions that come up, write them down, please. Whether it's this topic or anything that comes up in Genesis, if you have a question, write it down. And I would say, first of all, look for an answer yourself. Can you do that? Look for an answer yourself. There's so much information out there. But if you can't find an answer, or you think that the question is relevant enough, it's common enough that we should address it, please give it to me. Because at some point, I'm either going to do a question and answer kind of sermon, or I'll just take one of those questions every once in a while and attempt to tackle it on a Sunday morning. So I really want to have some interaction with all of you on this important topic. And could I also, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands again on this, but can you read Genesis in the next 6 months? Can you read through Genesis again? At the very least, however much else study you want to do is fine, but can you commit to reading Genesis? I think would be very, very helpful. So I hope you understand and get a glimpse of at least where I'm at personally, largely where our church is at, the incredible importance of this belief, yet we hold out unity, we hold out love, and we say this cannot divide us, this cannot cause disunity. Because God's character, his witness, is too important to have that happen. Let me close in prayer.